Good evening. How's everybody doing? I hope that you guys are blessed walking and being in Christ. I want to basically say a prayer for Pastor Marco and David Lister. They're over in Utah. They're over there preaching the gospel to Mormons with other brothers that are over there. So I'd like to lift them up in prayer. And so we'll do that. We'll start that now. And then we'll get into the Word of God. Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord. We thank you, Father, for your Son, Jesus Christ, the precious Savior that died for our sins and that rose on the third day to give us life. Lord, I pray, Lord, Father, that you would, Lord, be, Lord, with Pastor Marco and David Lister, Lord, and the rest of the brothers that are there. I pray that your Spirit would be upon them to preach the gospel boldly. Lord, I pray, Lord, Father, that the hearts of those that are listening, Lord, those that have a false doctrine, a cult, Lord, Father, I pray that, Lord, you would let them see the truth, Lord. Open their eyes, Lord, Father. I pray, Lord, that they would have ears for the truth and that you would open their eyes to see who you are, Lord. Pray, Father, that, Lord, they would come into believing, Father, in your Son, Jesus Christ, who is God, not an angel, not the brother of Satan, Lucifer, but God, righteous God, the King of Kings, the Redeemer of all. So I pray that they would see that, Lord. So be with our brothers that are over there preaching the gospel, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would be with us today. Lord, that you would give me the words, Lord, to be able to just encourage my brothers and sisters to preach your word in truth. Thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. And Lord, as we continue to serve you, Lord, I pray, Lord, that we would adhere to your word, that we would be obedient to it. In Jesus' name, amen. Today's sermon is kind of like a second part, basically, to the first part of the danger of strange fire. And so, basically, I want to read John 14:6, because I think there's a lot in there that Jesus is saying when he addresses himself as being the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. So he says in John 14:6, he said, he was addressing Thomas, and he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so the truth here is basically he's saying he is the way. There's no other way but him, right? But what was his way? Right? Think about that. What was his way? Well, he was obedient to the Father. See what I'm saying? Like, that's what he was, that he was showing us, I am the way. Be obedient as I was obedient, you know. And then not only that, but he was obedient to the Father, and the Father is a Father of truth, not lies, right? And so he says, I am the way and the truth. So he followed God, the Father's truth, and him as being God himself, right? He is the truth, and in him there was no lies, you know. And so that kind of like, when I read that maybe about 4 years ago, I've read it before, but when I read it about 4 years ago, when he said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me, that means there's truth in his word, right? And so what happens if we have error? Do we have the truth, right? So that kind of like put me in a state of trembling at that time. I was like, well, if he is the way and the truth, and I don't have the truth, and I have a mixture of truth and error, then that should cause me to really examine the scriptures and see if things that I might be practicing are biblical or not, you know? And so it did cause me to tremble and have a reverence to the Lord and ask Him, please keep me in the truth. Keep me in You, Jesus. You know, and so that's the call, right? You know, I mean, if we look at Scripture, you know, there's always disobedience and obedience, and God wants us to be obedient. You know, and the disobedient will basically go on their own way, and they won't be in the way of Christ Jesus. You know, so that really kind of like stood out to me. And it says that He is the life, so we will have eternal life if we have Jesus Christ, we have His ways, we have His truth, we'll have life. And not only a Spirit-filled life, right? Alive in Christ, right? The Word says that we're alive in Christ. Not only just that here on earth, but also if we endure till the end, right? You know, then we will be alive. We won't not perish. Even if you die right now in Christ, you know, the Scriptures say that it says for us to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. Philippians 1:21 says, Paul says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And so these are the things that we know to be true. If we have Jesus, who is the way, and we have the truth, you know, we'll have life in Him, you know. And that's the only way we could come to the Father, you know. We can't do it in any other way or form. If it's not through what the Word of God says, we have to remember too that John even expressed about Jesus, right? In John 1:1, you know, he, you know, I'll read it because sometimes I don't have a good memory in a lot of these things, so it's better if I read it before I chop it all up. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Right? That's the first verse. It says, "He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." So we see here that Jesus he's always been, and He's the Word, right? And when we look at the Scriptures, it's always pointing to Christ Jesus, right? Even when the fall happened, you know, there was something that God said, right? And he said that the serpent's head would be crushed and the woman's seed ankle would be bruised, right? And so that was also, that's like the pre gospel right there. So we know that there was going to be a time where somebody was going to come. And all these people that were Israelites, they knew these things. They knew that there would be a Messiah coming. They knew that it would come from a woman, you know. So their lineage as well, they always took careful on watching their lineage, right, the genealogies, you know. We'll touch that in a little bit too as well. But I bring up this first verse here John 14:6, because we must be in the truth. And there's things in Scripture that warn us about that. If we're not in His ways and in His truth, then we're basically entertaining something that is not. We're basically offering God something that is unholy, you know. And so let's look at Nadab and Abihu from maybe 2 weeks ago. And let's talk a little bit more about them because I didn't get to finish from that week. And so I looked into even more stuff. But there's four times that these guys are mentioned in the Scripture. So, of course, when we study Scripture and we see things more than once, more than twice, we have to take heed to it. And maybe we have to, you know, even talk about it some more, you know, because if it's in the Scripture and they're talking about it more, then we should address it in a little bit more and see more examples of what this causes, what strange fire causes in the life of a believer. And so I want to go ahead and read Chronicles 24. And it's 1 through 2. It says, the divisions of the sons of Aaron were these. The sons of Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And verse 2 says, but Nadab and Abihu died before their father and had no children. So Eleazar and Ithamar became the priests. So we got a specifications right here where they mention that they had no children, right? You know, so that's something to take note. I remember I was saying that the Israelites were really proud of their genealogy because they knew that there would be a Messiah coming. And so these guys right here, no children, you know, they were cut off, you know. So let's go to Numbers 26. So we got Numbers 26:61. And it says, but Nadab and Abihu died when they offered unauthorized fire, strange fire, before the Lord. So here we have the mention of Nadab and Abihu as again. Right. And so let's go to Numbers 3:4. I'm just showing the importance of, you know, when the scripture says something, you know, let's look at it and let's see what the Lord's trying to tell us if they're mentioning this so many times. So Numbers 3:4, let's see. It says, but Nadab and Abihu died before the Lord when they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. And it says, and they had no children. So they were cut off. Their bloodline was cut off because of their disobedience, because of their rebellious heart. So that kind of shows something, right, in the walk of a Christian. We're warned that at some point, if we stray from the things of the Lord and we become disobedient, if we grieve the Holy Spirit, because the Bible teaches that you could grieve the Holy Spirit, that it could be basically a death, right? A spiritual death, you know. And the only way that we could be able to be right with God is if we forsake our sinful ways, the practice of sin. Most definitely, we're going to fall short. You know, we're going to miss the mark. Today, I did an exam. I didn't pass it. At first, I was like, okay, it's okay. I was a little sad. Then I said, why am I being sad? You know, like I should be joyful because I have salvation. You know, so I said that to myself, and I drove, and I got home. Me and my wife talked a little bit about it. And then I was going to study. And I closed the door, and then I kind of just put my keys. I didn't slam them, but I put them in a sense where I knew something was wrong in my heart. You know, I was a little bit upset, and I had to talk to the Lord right there and then, because it was like, what am I doing? Like, do I really trust that I'm in God's will, right? Am I going to be shaken up and not trust the hand of God? Like, if he doesn't want me somewhere, then I should be okay with it because it's best for me. You know, but if he opens that door, then praise the Lord. Whatever he wants, whatever his will is. But I did have to repent of that because I felt it and I knew it. I knew something was wrong in my heart. Did I entertain it? Almost, yeah. You know, but I had to like repent. You know, so you know, those are things that could really harm us. If I kept that bitterness and kept, you know, I could have been without the peace of the Lord, right? What happens every time we fall short, you know, and we don't repent? There's something lingering there that we know is not right. And the only way we could get right, the only way we could be right in His eyes is by humbling ourselves and asking the Lord to forgive us and asking Him to clothe us with His righteousness and not of our own works, right? Or leaning on our own understanding. Because I could have easily leaned on my own understanding and continued in that, then the consequences would have came, you know? And so I'll praise the Lord that He loves us and He corrects us. Because if it wasn't for His correction, then I would have kept leaning on my own understanding. I could have been upset, you know, and then all day today would have been ruined, you know? I would have had to have been like, Sergio, you know, yeah, or Anthony or Roy or you guys have my back and get in here, you know. But then that's short notice to them, how that would be unfair, you know. So, you know, if I don't, you know, live a life of repentance, then I'm not going to be ready for whatever the Lord has me doing, you know. So we see there that in Numbers, right, this is mentioned, you know, twice in Numbers, once in Leviticus 10, and then 1 Chronicles. So we have four times that it's mentioned, and there might be another one, but I didn't fully search it out. But from what I see there, there was four times mentioned. And so we know that, you know, in Psalms 127, you know, having children was a blessing, you know. And being cut off, that's one of like the darkest, like worst fate of an Israelite, having no children, you know. I'll read from one and on. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives up to his beloved sleep. Then it says, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. So here we have a picture of, you know, the importance of the Lord building a house, right? And so this is what Nadab and Abihu, they didn't get to be able to build their house, you know. Their lineage was cut off, you know. And so that's something where it's important for us to really look at and examine, you know, our life. Are we pouring into people the things that we know? Are we being like Paul was to Timothy, right? You know, spiritual fathers, right? Basically pouring into other young believers or other young men. You know, vice versa, right? Women, same way. You know, are you guys pouring into the young women? Are you asking them, you know, hey, how are you doing today? You know, how's your walk with the Lord? You know, those things are important, you know, for the men in their home as well, and with brothers in the Lord, and the women in their home as well with their children, but also with sisters, you know. That way, it just shows, like, you're pouring into people. And not only that, it's like we have a bloodline and it's in Christ, right? It's through the blood of Jesus Christ. So we're all family, you know, and the Bible talks about some of us are children, some of us are young men, some of us are fathers, right? And, you know, we ought to respect each other in that kind of way, you know, just as we would do with family, but even more so in the house of God, right? You know, and so in this situation here, you know, they were cut off, you know, and I don't want that for my life. Like, I don't want to be cut off. I don't want to do the things that the Lord calls me to do. If the Lord tells me to teach my children, if the Lord tells me to pour into my grandchildren, to pour into my brothers and sisters that are just growing in the faith, then I want to do that, you know, because I want to see them, you know, up in heaven. I want to encourage them so that we could see each other when we pass, right? I want to be obedient to the word. If I'm not being obedient to the word, I'm being lazy. I'm being a sluggard, you know. And I talked about that a Sunday, you know, what that does and how it doesn't benefit either the spiritual father or father, or it doesn't benefit the children either, you know. But in that sense, like, if we're being obedient to the Lord and doing those things, then it's good, right? We're in His truth. But if we're not, you know what I mean? By being slothful, things could creep in, you know what I mean? You know, bad behaviors could creep in, you know what I mean? Strange fire could creep in, you know? You're almost like, well, I'm good, I got it, I don't need to tell nobody, because as long as I make it, I'm good. Well, do you care about somebody else? That's being prideful, you know? And so those are things that also could be strange, foreign unto the Lord. That's not what He wants. He wants us to do the opposite, right? Genesis talks about being fruitful and multiplying, right? You know, so in that sense, it could be physical, right? But if that's not possible, then it could be spiritual, you know? So I want to go ahead and look at Genesis 4, where it talks about Cain and Abel. Because right there we see Cain doing an offering, right? And then Abel as well. And if you really like want to get into studying, I'm just going to briefly just talk about it a little bit. But Brother Sergio has, I think it must have been a Wednesday night preaching on Cain and Abel. So if you go to YouTube, just look for Sergio, and then just put Cain and Abel, and it'll pop out. And it was pretty good. So then he explains it on a lot better way. What I'm going to do is just kind of run briefly through examples of how we could kindle strange fire unto the Lord. And these are examples of it. And then most of them will be in the Old Testament. And then towards the end, we're going to look at Jude. Chapter 1. So Genesis 4:3. It says, "In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering." Abel's offering was acceptable unto the Lord. But for Cain and his offering, He had no regard. Unacceptable. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." Right? So we have an example here of Cain, right? And remember, he was a worker of the ground. The Bible says that he was a worker of the ground, you know? So what he brought unto the Lord was something that he worked for. What Abel brought was something that was already made from God, you know? It was a lamb. Not only that, but remember when Adam and Eve had fallen, they covered themselves with fig leaves, right? And it was unacceptable to the Lord. And the Lord covered them with animal skins, right? So this would have been an example for for Cain. Anything that was grown from the ground, like fig trees, fruit, or whatever it may would have been, anything that was done by the hand, basically, it's not acceptable. So our works are, you know, the Word of God says that they're as filthy rags, you know. So here we have a picture of that, and then we have a picture of righteous Abel offering all full-heartedly the firstborn, right? You know? And so this is the firstborn of his flock that he offers. This is something that he would have been nursing and taking care of. He would have been taking care of, you know, but he offers it unto the Lord, you know, full-heartedly, just, you know, being righteous, doing it unto the Lord. And we have Cain doing it just his way, selfish. You know, he could have, it would have costed him more to get, an animal to sacrifice than just grabbing whatever he had grabbed from the ground. And could have been that, you know, he gotten some spoiled, rotten food. Who knows? I don't know if he did that or not. I mean, you know, it doesn't say, but it just, the way his attitude was about, you know, because even God, the Lord, warned him about his anger. It was already there, you know what I mean? It just ignited it more when the Lord turned his back on his offering. You know, it was kindled, his anger kindled, and it kindled more against who? A righteous brother, you know? So sometimes that could happen, right? You know, where if we speak to somebody the truth, they could get mad and not like it, and their anger could kindle against us. I don't know if you guys been in that situation where you've told the brother the truth and they've turned their back on you and just called you names, you know? And that happens, you know? So here we have an example of Cain offering something of his own, something of his own works, thinking, hey, you know, I could just do it this way, and I won't have regard for the things of the Lord. I'll just do it my way, right? And that could happen to us, you know. We could fall into that, you know. And so, you know, other example is basically the rebellion at Korah, which is Numbers 16. So we have 16, verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Ishar, son of Kohath, son of Levi, and Datham, and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with a number of the people of Israel, 250 chiefs of the congregation, chosen from the assembly, well-known men. They assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said to them, "You have gone too far, for all in the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" So here we have Korah and three other men, right? Korah, and we have Dathan and Abiram. And they're right now, they're rising up against two servants of God, you know, Moses and Aaron, you know. Remember that in Leviticus, how we were reading, we know that Aaron had burnt strange fire at one point, right? And then he was given an opportunity to either continue or come on God's side. And he repented and he came on God's side, you know. And then what happened with the sons, right? You know, Aaron was always listening to what Moses had to say because Moses was listening to God. So basically, we see Moses as being like the intercession, right? Like Jesus Christ, right? God speaking, Moses directing, right? You know what I mean? And so we see that Aaron was obedient. He repented that one time where he messed up, and he continued to practice obedience, you know? And that's God's love and mercy. Like, he sees that if we mess up and we repent, he sees that. He's a God of loving kindness, you know? And sure, he's a love of wrath as well, but that wrath is going to be poured on disobedience and those that continue in disobedience, you know? And so, but we see the kindness of God, right? You know, in Aaron's life, he repented, and he said, "I'm going to be obedient to the word," right? And even when his sons were killed, right? When God poured his wrath on his sons because they were disobedient, because they had no regard for the sacrifices, he held his tongue and he didn't say nothing. He knew that God had a right to do what God had to do and deal with unrighteousness, you know? And the Lord knows if we, you know, if we're gonna turn and repent, and he knows if we won't, you know? He knows all things, so he is just. And whatever he commands, whatever he does, as Christians, we should know that he is fair and that he is just, and whatever he does is righteous, is right, you know? And if it's to teach us a lesson, so be it. Let that be so that we would be corrected, because those that he loves, he corrects. So here we have Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And they basically, they're causing dissensions, right? And the Bible talks about those things, causing strife, you know, because of their own jealousies, you know? And they rise up men to come against Moses and Aaron, you know? And they lift up some false accusations, you know? They say, "You have gone too far, for all in the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them." So right now, what they're saying is like, "Oh, you don't think we're, you know," basically accusing them of seeing them as unrighteous. But they never, you know, Moses and Aaron never said that, you know? And he says, the Lord is among them as well. "Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" So he's saying you guys are exalting yourself above the people. And that's a lie. They weren't doing that, you know? They were lifting up accusations over these men that in reality, they were humble, you know what I mean? And they lived a life of repentance. And we'll see it too, because when they say that, it says in verse 4, it says, "When Moses heard it, he fell on his face." Now, he didn't trip and fall on his face. No, he went on his face. And for me, what I'm looking at is he basically humbled himself unto the Lord. And he was like, "Lord, I don't know what to do in this case. They're saying these things." And he's basically, you know, pleading to the Lord for the Lord, you know, to handle the situation, you know. And then the Lord gives him, you know, gives him words to say, you know. But he's basically humbling himself. Like, that's not true, basically. Like, that's not so. Like, I'm not lifting up myself or thinking I'm better than anybody, you know. And he said to Korah and all his company in the morning, "The Lord will show who is his and who is holy," right? "And will bring him near to him. The one whom he chooses, he will bring near to him." So before I go any further, I want to read Psalms 139. You know, and this is King David. I'm sorry, 139. That's that chicken riding. 139, verses 23 and 24. It says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Yeah. So I wanted to read that because that's what I thought about when I read about Moses and when he fell on his face, when he went and prostrated himself on the floor. You know, I thought, hey man, I wonder if he cried out that same prayer, you know? Yeah. So just something for thought. So let's go back to number 16. So after saying, you know, to Korah and all his company, you know, after telling them, in the morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy, and will bring him near to him. The one whom he chooses, he will bring near to him. So chapter 16, verse 6 says, in Numbers, it says, "Do this, take censers, Korah and all his company, put fire in them and put incense on them before the Lord tomorrow, and the man whom the Lord chooses shall be the holy one." He says, "You have gone too far, sons of Levi." And Moses said to Korah, "Hear now, you sons of Levi, is it too small a thing for you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do service in the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister to them, and that he has brought you near him and all your brothers and sons of Levi with you? And would you seek the priesthood also? Therefore it is against the Lord that you and all your company have gathered together. What is Aaron that you grumble against him?" And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and they said, "We will not come up. Is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of the land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, that you must also make yourself a prince over us? Moreover, you have not brought us into the land flowing with milk and honey, nor given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up." And Moses was very angry and said to the Lord, Do not respect their offering. I have not taken one donkey from them, and I have not harmed one of them." So Moses always dealt with them in a kind way. He was never, you know, trying to take advantage. These guys here, they didn't want to come with Moses. They wanted to take their side. They wanted to stick with Korah. You know, they wanted to stick with a rebellious person, one that was seeking more than just the simplicity of serving. They wanted to seek more, and they weren't called for that. You know what I mean? There's a time right when God calls for things, but at that moment, you know, they were in a different season, and they were trying to seek position with their own effort and their own works by trying to smear the name of Moses and Aaron and bring up accusations that weren't so, you know. So that there too, even in the scripture there when we were reading it, I don't know if you guys noticed, but it said, grab incense, right? The censers and grab incense and we'll put fire on it. And the story in it is, if you guys remember, basically, well, we'll read it because it's better if we read it, and then it'll remind us, you know, how important it is to be obedient to the word of God and not try to assume, try to take something that God doesn't want us to have for that time being, you know, or even be prideful, because prideful will lead us to irrational behavior. Like we see here, that's irrational. They're accusing them. That's basically they're lying. And we know that the father of lies is Satan, you know. And these things are strange unto the Lord. They're foreign. He has nothing to do with it. He don't want nothing to do with lies. He doesn't want nothing to do with anything that is not real, anything that is fake, anything that somebody brings up against a brother that's not right, you know, or anything that we entertained that could lead us into not the things of the Lord, but away from the things of the Lord, you know, and have us be entertained with, basically lies that we see in the internet all the time, you know, that could be deadly, you know, things that we could hear. And we could listen to some teachers, and sometimes you could hear some strange things, right? So you need to be careful who we're listening to. And we can't listen to truth and error besides it. Because once you have truth and error, that shows us, like, basically, hey, this guy is a false prophet. This guy's a false teacher. Truth and error is always something that Satan always uses, especially for the church. You know, that's something that he loves to seduce the church with, you know. And he's crafty. He's crafty in it. You know, but, you know, just like... Right here, he asks them to put get the censers and the incense to light it up, and then they'll do that. If we continue reading, that's what they do. And it says, "This is." And Moses said to Korah, "Be present, you and all your company, before the Lord. You and Aaron and tomorrow, you and they and Aaron and tomorrow, and let everyone take his censer and put incense in it, and every one of you bring before the Lord his censers," right? And also Aaron, each his censer. So every man took his censer and put fire in them and laid incense on them and stood on the entrance of the tent meeting with Moses and Aaron. Then Korah assembled all the congregation against them at the entrance of the tent meeting. And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. So we're reading from a number. If I lost you guys, I'm sorry. Number 16, verses 16 and all the way to 19. That's what I just finished reading. And it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among these congregations." So now I'm in verse 20. "That I may consume them in a moment. And they fell on their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and will you be angry with all the congregation?" So here the Lord was basically just set, he basically had set Moses and Aaron to the side, separate yourselves from this congregation, from the entire congregation. And he was about to consume, you know, destroy them because they were in rebelliousness. And the Lord cried out, you know, I mean, Moses and Aaron cried out to him. You know, the Lord was saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation that I may consume them in a moment. And Aaron and Moses fell on their faces and said, O God, the God of spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and will you be angry with all the congregation? And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, say to the congregation, get away from the dwelling of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Then Moses rose and went to Dathan, and Abiram and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, depart, please, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest you be swept away with all their sins. So it says, touch nothing of these men. See, these men are liars. These men, they have truth and lies. And we must touch nothing of them. Nothing. We must not even give them an ear. At all. Because if we give them a ear, we're basically touching what they have to say. So you see the importance of not basically having, how can I say this? The word, I know the word's there, basically having communion with people that have lies, right? You see how important that is, you know? And even in a fellowship, we're gonna see things if we're studying the scriptures. We're gonna, and the Lord gives us the discernment because we're reading. We're gonna discern things and people that act a different, a little strange, and that has happened here in this congregation, you know. And later on, it shows that they were up here for their own agenda, and we and as a congregation, you know, we've had to, you know, talk about it and you know, correct it, you know. And so those are things that God wants us to do, because he doesn't want us to have nothing to do with people that are disobedient. If there's a way to correct it, then Let's do that with all love and humility and gentleness and kindness. Let's make sure that we don't have a plank in our eye, right? And let's try to do that with a lot of love. But if they continue in disobedience, and then other people are being contaminated with that, then we have to take action according to what the Scripture says. And the Scripture does have things to say about that, you know. So here we have basically, God is he's upset at the congregation, and we have Moses and Aaron pleading for them because they love God's people, they love their brothers and their sisters, right? You know, and so they say, "Don't touch nothing of these men," you know, of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Then Moses rose and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, "Depart, please, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest you be swept away with all their sins." So they got away from the dwelling of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of their tents, together with their wives, their sons, and their little ones. And Moses said, "Hereby you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, and that it has not been of my own accord." So here he's saying it's God that does these things, not me. I'm just a servant. And you will know that I'm just serving God, and I'm doing what God wants. You know, that's basically what he's telling them. And he says, if these men die as all men die, or if they are visited by the fate of all mankind, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates something new and the ground opens in its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive and show, then you shall know that these men have despised the Lord. You know? So it says, and as soon as he had finished speaking all these words, the ground under them split apart, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all their people, and all the people who belonged to Korah and all their goods. So they and all that belonged to them went down alive into Sheol, and the earth closed over them, and they perished from the midst of the assembly. So here we have God pouring judgment on these wicked men, these men causing dissensions, these men that were striving against their brother and saying lies, jealous men, evil, wicked men that do not know they maybe at one point knew the Lord, but shows here like they wanted more. They weren't just content with doing what the Lord had given them, you know. And the Word of God is serious. What we've been given is serious. Our families, right? The little things that God has given us is very serious for us to attend. The brother or sister that is new in the Lord, if He put that brother in your life, it's serious for you to disciple. It's serious for you to take that time to encourage that brother. You know, you know, if they see that they desire, that the desire is in them, that they want to follow the Lord, that they want to have fellowship, you know, they're striving for that unity, right? Then it's those that are a little more grown in the Lord, a little bit more, know the Word a little bit more, and are applying the Word in their life to come alongside and encourage these brothers, you know? The Word of God is very serious and important, and we see in the Old Testament how people were dealt with. We also see it in Acts 5 with Ananias and Sapphira, right? You know, they were dealt with in a harsh way because they were lying to the Holy Spirit. You know, we could lie to the Spirit, we could grieve the Spirit. By doing that, we could say, well, I'm doing everything that I can, you know, for my household or for a brother. I'm doing what I can, you know, but yet, you know that it's not so. You could trick yourself in thinking that, but other people could see like, hey, that's not really so. He's not really spending his time reading to his family. He's not spending these things doing this stuff, right? You know, and it'll be evident for sure. You know what I mean? If we're not doing what God has commanded us to do, it's going to be evident in our life. It's going to be there. You know what I mean? You know, fellowship is important. And when we don't have it, then it shows something's wrong. If we don't have fellowship, something's wrong. You know, the Bible talks about, I believe it's Proverbs, the man that that secludes himself seeks his own. You know what I mean? You know, that's a man that's leaning on his own understanding, you know, and there's no accountability for that man, right? There's no accountability for it. So it's like this guy is seeking his own, and that's what he prefer. He really doesn't want anything to do with God's word, you know. And I say those things because, you know, that could happen to us, you know. And I've seen it happen here in the fellowship where people just kind of like, they seek their own and, you know, they don't want nothing to do with fellowship, you know, with coming together, worshiping the Lord, not just by obedience, right, you know, but praising the Lord together as well, you know what I mean, as a congregation, as a fellowship, you know. It's hard for them to even praise God, you know, with worship, with songs, you know. And so when you see those kind of things, there's kind of a problem. Well, if you can't worship together, it's strange. You know, are you doing it at home? Like, if you're doing it at home, then you should be able to do it here with the congregation, you know, and sing praises unto the Lord because of his goodness and his kindness. I don't know about you guys, but when I sit out here and I listen, I could sing better because I could look at the words because I don't remember much of the words than when I'm playing up there. For me, it's like, oh yeah, Lord, praise the Lord. I could raise my hands and just worship the King. And for that, I do that because of his kindness and his goodness and because he has saved me, you know what I mean, from where I was heading, you know. So these men here, they don't want nothing to do with the Lord. They just they want their own thing. They want to do things their way. And so they come against Moses and Aaron. And, you know, that's pride, you know. They basically got swallowed up, you know. It's a picture of somebody going to hell, basically, right? They went to Sheol, you know. And so scary stuff. So we must be careful about spiritual pride that could really do some damage in our lives, you know. Another verse I want to look at would be in 1 Samuel, and it's basically talking about King Saul. First Samuel chapter 13. So here's Saul's that he's basically in the middle of war, you know, and he sees things that are going the wrong way. So let me go ahead and start in 13:5. And the Philistines mustered to fight with Israel 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen and troops. Like the sand on the seashore in multitude, they came up and encamped in Michmash to the east of Bethaven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in trouble, for the people were hard pressed, the people hid themselves in caves, in holes, and in rocks, and in tombs, and in cisterns. And some Hebrews crossed the fords of the Jordan to the land of Gad, and Gilead. Saul was still at Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. He waited 7 days, the time appointed by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. So Saul said, "Bring the burnt offering here to me, and the peace offering," and he offered the burnt offering. As soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him and greet him. Samuel said, "What have you done?" And Saul said, When I saw that the people were scattering from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines had mustered at Mishmah, I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the favor of the Lord. So here we have King Saul, right, that was supposed to trust, you know, he was supposed to trust God. And he was never commanded to burn sacrifices. You know, so here we have him being disobedient to God. And he was scared. He was scared of man, you know. And so here we see him offering something to the Lord. But if you look at it, if he was scared, the Lord doesn't give us a spirit of fear, right? So he's offering something in his flesh, you know. That's what he's doing. He's offering things in his flesh. And the Lord doesn't go well with the Lord when you offer things in your flesh. You know, when we're being carnal and we're practicing something, we could just come to the Lord like nonchalant and say, Lord, why don't you give me this? Or why isn't this happening for me? But yet we're practicing sin. That's kind of a deadly thing here. You know, so here Saul's in his flesh, and Samuel's like, tell him, what'd you do? That was foolish. It says, and Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God. And remember, too, Samuel came right after. So he did came in that time period, you know. But Saul was so scared, he didn't want to wait. He wanted things his own way. Just like Nadab and Abihu. Abihu, and also Korah, right? Dathan, and the other person, Abiram, they were doing things their own way, you know. And every time we do things our own way, it hurts. It's going to hurt you, you know. Well, how can you not? How can you stop? Well, pay attention and listen to the Word of God when you read it. Take heed to it, you know, and apply it. Be broken when you are doing it in your own way. God is serious, and He expects us to be serious about His Word. He's a jealous God, and He wants us to keep His ways. So Saul didn't do what the Lord had commanded. And it says, for then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after His own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over His people, because you have not kept, and he repeats himself, Samuel repeats it again, you know, because you have not kept what the Lord had commanded you. So here we have again, we have another example of disobedience, trying to do things on with our own hands. And again, it's strange, it's foreign unto the Lord. The Lord has a specific way for us to do things. It's in His scripture. If we don't know, it's best to pray and ask the Lord, like James talks about that. If you lack wisdom, right? I lack it all the time, brothers. And I have to ask the Lord, like, help me, Lord. Like, what is this? What is going on here? Why am I, you know, why am I bothered with this? Why am I, you know, why am I upset? I shouldn't be upset about these things. Help me, Lord. I need your wisdom, you know? And then it all boils down to, a lot of times, it's my flesh, you know, and I have to just ask the Lord to forgive me, you know, and to continue to strive to live out according to His Word, you know. So if we lack wisdom, let's ask the Lord, let's cry out to Him, because if we're always on a roller coaster ride, right, you know, where there's always us falling into our own understanding or into sin, and it's a constant thing, then we need to really take heed, you know, because I know that there's days in your lives there that you could continue living and not sinning, and there could be 3-4 days that you're just like walking with the Lord, and then you trip up, right? You know, but the Lord wants us to strive to continue and not stay there, and not just say, well, you know, God made me this way, so you know, I'm just going to go ahead and make an excuse for the things that I do. That's where you're offering the Lord some strange things. Now you're telling Him how you're going to live. You're telling Him, You're basically telling him what his word says. If you're a Christian and you think that, you're basically telling him, you know, this is what you're saying, God, and that's okay. And so you're leaning on your own understanding, and it's wicked, right? And it's evil. So you're basically saying, God, this is how it's going to go down. And that's scary. You know what I mean? Like, that's really scary. That's something, like, to really think about. Like, I'm just going to continue in this because I'm going to continue doing the things that I want to do. You know, the sensuality that I want to fulfill, the lusts, the, lasciviousness. I got that wrong, but you guys understand. So these are things that the flesh, right, could be consumed with, you know. It could be lust for the opposite sex. It could be lust for money. It could be lust for power, position, right? All these things that could really hurt us, you know, that we shouldn't have. And so here Saul is doing it his way, right? I don't know if there's a song like that from Frank Sinatra, "I Did It My Way." Oh, okay. I was right. I'm not that old, but I've heard it, so it's like, but yeah, don't do it your way. Don't listen to Frank Sinatra. But yeah, do it God's way, you know. His way brings joy. His way brings rejoicing. His way brings peace, you know. These are things that God brings, right? You know what I mean? And so if we do it his way, we'll be blessed. When it says blessed are the poor in spirit, when it talks about that word blessed just doesn't mean that you're fortunate or happy. It does mean that, but there's another deeper meaning. And in the Hebrew, the word is ashar. And asher is the same word as makarios of the Greek that says blessed. But when I studied it in the Hebrew, it was asher, but that was coming from a prite root, and it's ashar, which means going on. It's basically continuing. You're going forward, you know. And so, if you're poor in spirit, if you mourn because of sin, right? If you're a peacemaker, right? That means basically God is. If you read the Beatitudes, right, in Matthew chapter 5. That means basically you're blessed and God is taking you on to the kingdom of heaven, right? Because it says they will inherit the kingdom, right? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It says that. So that's what basically it's saying, you know. So if you do it God's way, then that's the right heart and right attitude to have. So this strange fire is kindled sometimes just rapidly, you know, and you get dealt with rapidly, but sometimes the Lord knows if you're going to repent, you know. And you could continue in some kind of strange fire, or false doctrine, bad behavior, right? And it might not happen right away because we see a lot of the false prophets that have, you know, mansions. They have basically everything that the world has, and yet judgment hasn't fallen on them. But that is coming, you know what I mean? Like if it doesn't happen right away, at the end, the Lord Jesus, he's coming back, and he's going to come back, and he's going to judge those wicked people, you know, that they say that they're godly, but they deny the power, right, of God. And what is the power of Christ, right, is to change our lives. You know, that's the power. A lot of people have a form of godliness, you know, but they deny the power, right, you know. Are we denying the power? Are we just saying, well, you know, God's not going to change me. God's not going to change her. God's not going to change this person. But that contradicts scripture, right? You know what I mean? Are we praying for that person? Are we saying, hey, look, I got to change more. You know, I know my behavior sometimes could get out of hand. I need to change that. Lord, please change me. Are we willing to ask the Lord? Are we willing to humble ourselves and cry out to the Lord to help us, right? And not only that, but give us his strength and his Holy Spirit that will lead us to all truth. Not only that, it's the Holy Spirit, so it leads us to obedience, you know? And so these examples here, We could even go to, it talks about the same person, Saul, in chapter 15, 1 Samuel chapter 15. And it's verse 9. So the Lord had commanded King Saul to kill the Amalekites, and he was commanded to kill all of them and destroy like all their belongings, all their goods, and everything. The animals, everything was supposed to all be destroyed. But here we have Saul doing it his way again. You know, he's going to do it his way, and he's going to reject God's commands. You know. Wonder if I should read. Let's read chapter 15. And Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, Israel. Now therefore listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I have noted what Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on the way when they came up out of Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man, woman, child, and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." So Saul summoned the people and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 men on foot, and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. Then Saul said to the Canaanites, "Go, depart, go down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them, for you showed kindness to all the people of Israel when they came out of Egypt." So the Canaanites departed from among the Amalekites, and Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt, and he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. So he took him alive and devoted to destruction all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the oxen and the fat calves and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. All that was despised and worthless, they devoted to destruction. So here we have another disobedience of King Saul. You know, after he was anointed king, after he prophesied, after he did good things unto the Lord, you know, and then he becomes disobedient, you know. And the Lord still, like the first time, right, in chapter 13, we read it, but still the Lord had mercy, you know what I mean, and wanted to, like, see if this man would come into repentance. But then he does this thing here, and as you continue to reading, he continues in disobedience, you know. And it says that the Lord sent an evil spirit to distraught him, basically, you know. And then after that, you know, he continues, you know, he even chucks a spear at David, you know. He wasn't the king at the time, and he chucks a spear at him. And then even after that, it's like, you know, the Lord, like, basically sends a spirit that comes upon him, an evil spirit, you know? And you see the danger, right? You know what I mean? The disobedience that God is, like, teaching us, right? He's showing us through his word, like, these examples that we ought to, like, you know what I mean, really take heed to. And still, you know, he doesn't do God's will, you know? And so there's so much in the scripture in regards to the disobedience of people and the obedience as well, right? We see the obedience, and next time, Lord willing, when he gives me an opportunity, I'll talk about that more, about the obedience, because I've been talking a lot about the disobedience, you know, and it could be like, oh, man, like, but again, I wanted to do that because four times they mention Nadab and Abihu. So I was like, well, let me mention some things that are in scripture that talk about the disobedience of what we could learn from, that are examples for us not to do, you know. You know, with disobedience comes bad behavior, bad doctrine, right? You know, that's basically, it's intertwined. And when we do that, then how can we expect the Holy Spirit to lead us when we're grieving the Spirit. And because we're made, in a sense, to seek something spiritual, right? We're made for God, to seek God. But if you notice that most of the world, they're always seeking some kind of religion, right? You know what I mean? Their problem is they're not seeking God. They want what they want. They think that their works could get them in. For the Christian man and woman, you know, they know that they have nothing to offer God. You know, they know that they come broken, poor in spirit, and the Lord is the one that that saves you. You don't save yourself, right? You know, Christ Jesus came to save sinners. You know what I mean? Not those that think that they could do it on their own. If we want to think that we could do it on our own, then he'll just leave us in that. Unless we realize, you know, he's kind and he shows us like, hey, look, you can't. That's not how you're going to get in. But will we listen, right? And so that's the part of humanity. We're born something in us because we're created in the image of God. We're born with wanting to know God. But not only that, there's a realm, there's a spiritual realm, right, that's out there that also wants you to think that by you doing things in your own works, you could get into some kind of religion and seek God in that kind of way. And it's not God, it's basically a demon, basically. The Bible talks about all other gods, and it says it with the little g, that they're demons. So these people are seeking these things because there's a desire of something spiritual in us. And so as a Christian, if we know that, but then we become disobedient, you know, and we start to look at things in the scripture that are not there, or we invent our own stuff, then there's a big danger in that. You know, we could be deceived thinking that we have the Holy Spirit, but it's not the Holy Spirit. That's why we're called to discern the spirits, right? It could be the spirit of Antichrist. It could be fake Holy Spirit, a spirit of error that leads us to our own understanding. And not only that, what I've noticed about it is that it gives you this form of godliness. It gives you this form of like, oh, I'm so holy. Look at me, I'm holy, and I do these things for the Lord. I do these things, and it's almost like it's an exaltation of self, right? And that's dangerous, because now you're doing things your way, just as we've been reading, you know, and you're going to touch the things that are not of God, and you're going to assume they're of God. Oh, well, I'm doing this unto the Lord. You know what I mean? Like King Saul, like if you keep reading that, you know, he says, oh, I did listen to the Lord, you know. And then he says, oh, no, the people, I listened to the Lord, but the people wanted to keep. So he blames the people, you know. So this guy he thinks he could lie to God. You know what I mean? He thinks he could lie to God. What happened to Ananias and Sapphira, right? They tried to lie to the Holy Spirit, you know. So this is kind of like the same thing. It's strange. It's foreign unto the Lord, you know. So these things could happen to the Christian if they're not careful. You know, we could be consumed with things that we get from the internet that are not so, that we could start thinking that everything, the devil is in everything, you know. And we could start thinking, oh, well, my car, you know, like, didn't turn on because I know that was the devil. You know what I mean? Like, and sometimes it's just mechanical issues. Don't get me wrong. I do believe that sometimes the enemy, if you're out to go do something for the Lord, and you know what I mean, and your car has been working fine, and it's, you know, and then all of a sudden, like, you know what I mean, and then it works the next day, like, yeah, for sure, you know what I mean, I understand, yeah, the enemy was probably involved in that, but there's things to consider of being careful. What we do have to understand is this: Satan did come to kill and destroy. There is an enemy that is against you, that is 100%. But when we start to try to think that we could take on this devil, and we start, you know, I rebuke you. When in the scriptures, when we read in Jude, it talks about how Michael the archangel didn't dispute over the body of Moses, and he said, "The Lord rebuke you." And that's what he left it at. He didn't get into a fight or a challenge with Satan. He just said, "The Lord rebuke you," because he was doing the business. He was taking Moses' body. You know what I mean? So he was in service unto the Lord. So he was going to let the enemy take him away from what he needed to do. You know, and that could be so, right? Where, you know, if we give too much heed to things, the demonic realm of just constantly, you know, "I rebuke you and I'm going to put oil on you." And, you know what I mean? There's, you know, you're almost entertaining, you know what I mean, the enemy with those things, you know. You're basically entertaining him, and he'll come back the next day, you know. I've done that at my home years ago, where I'm like, "Oh, I'm going to pray against this because there were shadows coming up, and then the house was shaking, the kitchen area, right, the table and the you know, and it was like, "Well, I'm going to go rebuke that devil," you know, and it just kept happening. And my wife says, "Andre, you trust God?" I said, "Yeah, I do. That's why I'm like in this fight right now." She's like, "Well, then let God handle it." And I was just like, "Oh." And I went to bed. I said, "Okay, Lord, it's in your hands. I do trust you," you know. And then from there, nothing, you know. And so far, like, it's just, it hasn't, right? I mean, you know, it's just, all right, I'm with the Lord. And so now it gives me a different perspective of like, man, I don't even have to, like, I just say, "Lord, you know what's going on. You see it. I could still, you're my strong tower. You protect me. You guide me." Instead of trying to engage with the glorious being. That's what they are. They're called glorious beings. You know, they're mighty, right? You know what I mean? They're glorious, but God is more glorious. And God is protecting us. So all we have to do is like, "Lord, that's yours." And I could continue to follow the word. I don't have distractions and trying to fight the devil myself, because I don't have the strength for that. I could continue to read the word and encourage my wife, encourage my brothers. And, you know, I'm in God's hands, you know. So he's protecting me. But if we make a big emphasis on these things, and we're constantly, you know, entertaining these things, then it could be a problem. You know what I mean? You know, for me, it's I'd rather ask the Holy Spirit to help me to live according to the Scripture, and trust in God that He has my back, that He is my fortress, He's my strong tower, right? You know, and depend on Him, depend on His Word, depend on the Spirit to empower me to live out the Word of God, and to preach the gospel to the lost. Like, that's the important thing, right? But for us to entertain things like that, we shouldn't. I know we're made in that kind of sense of having this this want and desire of spiritual things, and most clearly we do have them in Christ. You know what I mean? And we have a spiritual life that we live, and we ought to live according to the Spirit and being led by the Spirit. You know what I mean? But it's going to lead you to the Word of God. It's going to lead you to holiness. It's not going to lead you to try to wrestle with the devil. You know, you could do that just praying to the Lord about situations. You don't have to start to, you know, there's people that start binding and loosing, and they start going to cities and they start trying to call out like the demon of that city. And it could get really, really strange, foreign. It's not biblical. It's not in there, you know. They assume that you know that basically that God is not in control, and that they have to do these things to usher in the kingdom. Most of the time it's that kind of a doctrine, dominion theology, where it's like the kingdom now and stuff. So a lot of that has to do with that. But it also could spill in too. Again, I grew up in the hyper Pentecostal church, and it was, you know, there was we would have a congregation sitting right here, just like we are right now. And somebody would start maybe coughing or acting a little strange. And then it was, so all of a sudden somebody would just come and start to, you know, pray for them and trying to cast out a demon. And it's like honest, like truth, like you guys have the Spirit of God. Like, what am I going to, so these things are strange, you know. They're strange things. We could tie in things that are of the world into our Christianity that could harm us. You know what I mean? There's so much things that we could tie in. Conspiracists, right? Things that could be harmful for a Christian if we dwell on those things, you know, instead of dwelling on the Lord to help us, right? His Spirit to help us to live a godly life. We could spend hours on conspiracy theories, you know what I mean? Just watching, and I mean, what do we know if it's true or not? See what I'm saying? Like, what do we know, you know, if it's true or not? You know, whatever's in the scripture, you know, if this is Satan's, this is his world, right? But God is in control. We know what the scriptures say. We know that it's going to get worse. We know that it's happening. We could see it. Evangelize more, right? Pray more, right? Pray. I heard, when I came in, I heard you guys praying. You guys were praying for the president. You guys were praying for this country because it's painful to see what we're seeing, you know? And I know you guys that are a little bit older, it wasn't as bad as what it is now. And you guys could tell us that. And we're like, man, that's true. The way they used to live, it wasn't as bad. And now it's just rapidly getting worse and worse. So we know that yeah, we do have an enemy that is coming against us. But if we live out the word of God, we're going to be light. We'll be light in this dark world. So that's the important thing, to be light in this dark world, right? You know, and now it's getting a little bit later too. So I want to read Jude chapter 1. I'm going to read from chapter 1, 4 through 11. Well, I'll read 3. Now, let's read from the beginning. That's better yet. Let's do that. It says, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. It says, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Praise the Lord. It says, beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith. He was eager to write to them about common salvation, right? You know, and talk about how we're saved and how beautiful it is to be with brothers and sisters and praise Jesus Christ together and have this fellowship. But he says, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith, right, that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people, who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality, and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. It says, now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling. He has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet, in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, visions, right? These are people relying on their own ways of supposedly giving worship to the Lord. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh. They reject authority. They reject the word of God. That's what they do. They're rejecting the word of God. You know, they'd rather talk about things, about visions, about demons. It's a constant thing about demons. It's a constant thing about dreams, visions. It's a constant thing about conspiracies all the time. You know, it's all together. You know, it's all together. It's things that don't bring glory to the Lord. You know, and blaspheme the glorious ones. So these guys blaspheme the glory. The glorious ones here are talking about fallen angels. They contend with them. They like I was talking about earlier about fighting against the demonic and just constantly rebuking and trying to fight with the you know what I mean. So something that is glorious, something that, you know, could destroy you. It says, but when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke you. But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they like. That they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. So it's by instinct. It's not by God's word. It's not by God's spirit. It's by they're like unreasoning animals. They just go and do whatever they think is right in their own eyes. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of, here we go, the way of Cain. We talked about Cain, right? Talked about Cain. Woe to them, for they walk in the way of Cain and abandon themselves for the sake of gain. That rhymed. But see what they're doing? It's all about themselves. Just like Cain, he was about self. It would have costed him more to offer a lamb or, you know what I mean, an animal. It would have cost him a lot more. But he was selfish. He didn't want to give. He didn't want to give his all to the Lord, you know? And so he was basically about himself for gain. You know, to Balaam's error and perish in Korah's rebellion. So he compares these people to Balaam. And I didn't read the scripture on Balaam, but he compares, right? We did read about Cain. We read about even Saul and Korah's rebellion. You know, and it says this about these people. And this is the scary part right here where it says, these are hidden reefs at your love feasts. They could be amongst us. You know, that's scary. You know, that's very scary. You know, so it's like it says, these are hidden reefs at your love feast as they feast with you without fear. Shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead. So they're twice dead. At one point we were dead and then we were made alive, right? So this question is the thing of like, they were alive in Christ, now and then they're twice dead. So what happens with these people? They're even worse off than what they started. Their sin becomes even worse. You know, up it says twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of the utter darkness has been reserved for. Right, so we see there that there's darkness reserved for this people. We see that these are people that they're about themselves. They don't care about the people. They care more about them, about what they could get. You know, these are people that are selfish in all their ways. You know, if we see that kind of behavior. Let's be faithful to stand for the word of God, and let's bring that to their attention. If they act like Cain and they're quick to kill you, not talking about physically because you know they won't necessarily do that, but they'll try to lie about you and they'll hate you, you know, don't worry. God has your back on that. You be faithful to the word of God and you stand for the word of God. If you see that kind of behavior, you know, it's always good to talk to, especially in the fellowship, to an elder, a pastor, a deacon about this situation So that if that brother was already seeing that behavior, then we could come together and say, okay, let's approach this person. You know what I mean? Because we have to do what God calls us to do. And if we allow these type of people in the church, they're just going to do more damage than any good, you know. And if we love each other, let's encourage each other in that we would not be selfish, that we would do things unto each other, right, to bring glory to the Lord, right? You know, and those things should already be pouring out of us, because if we're saved, right, then we're going to do service unto each other, you know. And that's what God desires from His people, to have true unity and true fellowship. If you're around somebody that is causing decisions or confusing you with things that are not of God, if they're bringing things to your home that they're not biblical, and that's all they talk about, and it doesn't edify you, it doesn't encourage you, it doesn't cause you to seek Christ, you know, tell them that. Tell them, like, hey, like, you're not encouraging me. You're just talking about this stuff. Oh, be scared of this, be scared of that, because all these things are happening and this and that. That's going to damage your faith. Eventually, you're going to think, well, probably all divorce like that, so I'm just going to leave the church. You know what I mean? Or you're just going to, like, start to think and believe those things that these people are saying. So with all love and humility, like with what the Word of God says, let's strive to do that. Let's strive to encourage each other, to be able to tell each other the truth. That way, we could show ourselves approved. You know what I mean? That way, God sees that we care, that we love each other, and He sees the unity in our fellowship. And so when He comes back, He's not going to say, hey, look, you guys have mixture. Hey, you guys, you know what I mean? There's all these things that are, like, wrong, you know? We're not going to be perfect. We won't be a perfect fellowship. But we will see Christ, and we'll see and know that He is the perfect one. And we will strive to desire to be like Christ Jesus. We will strive to want to be obedient to the Word and to be holy. That is our worship unto the Lord. That is our sacrifice unto the Lord. So let's pray, and we'll get going. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for Your truth, Lord. I pray, Lord Father, that Lord, that I would look at Your Word and take it seriously. I pray that my brothers and sisters would do the same, Lord. Lord, that it wouldn't go in one year and out the other. Lord, that we would really take in consideration, Lord Father, that You've called us unto action, Lord. Not just hearers, but doers of the Word. That's what You desire from us, Lord. So, Lord, I pray, Lord, that You would do so, Lord Father, that You would remind us of Your Word, Lord, that You would correct, convict us, Lord, that You would bring into remembrance Your Scripture, Lord, so that if we need to examine our lives, that we would do that, Lord. Thank You again, Lord Father, for what You've done, what You have done in the past, what You've done, what You're doing in the present, and what You're going to do in the future. Lord, if we're following You, we're in Your hands, Lord, and we have nothing to fear, Lord Father. So help us, Lord Father, and may Your Spirit embolden us. May we be filled with Your Spirit, Lord, constantly, Lord Father. It's important, Lord Father, for us, Lord, to not walk in our flesh, Lord, but to walk in Your Spirit of holiness, Lord. Your Spirit that leads us to all truth, Lord, and to be watchful for each other, to love each other, Lord. Please, Lord, pour Your love in our hearts more and more, Lord, and make us more, Father, like Your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask these things in His holy name. Amen.